Good morning.
Good morning.
I wanted to bring up a few individuals. First of all, Patty Martin. We got an update on her. She's doing fine. The pain is minimizing. And the initial report of the pathology said that it did not spread to the lymph nodes. In the final report, she asked that you pray for her, that it also says the same thing. And they're at home watching this morning. We love you, sister, and continue to pray for her recovery. And she said, you have no idea how much joy that had to have a church family praying for her, all the people praying for her, and please continue to do so. And that leads us to Dolores Hauer. She has some things coming up of the same nature. She has to have a procedure. I believe it's 25th. Is that correct? Sometime around this month. And be praying for her. And don't be afraid to go ask her if there's anything that they need during that time as well. And then I have a card here. Karen DePofi has a friend that also is suffering with breast cancer, and she will undergo a procedure. And she lives locally, and when Karen mentioned to her that would it be okay to put her on our prayer list, she was very excited about that. And so we have a card here that will be in back. If you'd like to sign that for her, we'll make sure that she receives that card this coming week. And I can tell you, everybody we've ever had a card for, when they open it up and see 60, 70 signatures of people on there, they're real keeper cards. They want to hang on to those cards, and you never know, that may end up being the seed planted to help lead that individual to Christ. And then also, I'd like to welcome some of the people who are watching this morning. And, you know, way on the West Coast, Karen's son gets up every Sunday morning. And that's 3 hours behind us. So right now, before he goes to worship service on Sunday, he worships with us here. And I'd like to welcome you, Webster. I appreciate you watching. The Martin family, Ken, Super Joe, he wants me to give him a shout-out from Golden Living. And Naomi, Jane, Lanny, Cheryl, Kevin, Marcia, Tiffany. There's a lot of people who watch us every Sunday. And I know there's a lot of people who are ill this morning. And some of them are watching, too. Our prayers go out with you. And next Sunday morning, please try to be here. Benny Lika from Athens, Greece is going to be speaking, and it'll be a real treat. He's a good friend, and there'll be a lot of people who will really appreciate his story. We also have Wissam is here, our brother in Christ, who heads up the Muslim mission in Dearborn, Michigan. And it's the easiest job on the earth, isn't it, brother? make sure you corner him and give him a heavenly hug and a holy handshake. And so if you could open your Bible up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is... I titled the lesson this morning, The Essence of Christian Service. This is where Paul shifts gears from more of his theological statements to practicality. And if you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Paul called for us to present our lives as a sacrifice unto God. Now, this passage is metaphorically referring to the burnt offering found in Leviticus chapter 1. The fact that it's a living sacrifice, though, means it's perpetual, it's continual. And that draws us to Numbers chapter 28, verses 3 through 8, where they had what was called the continual burnt offering. See, every morning they offered a sacrifice unto God called the continual burnt offering. And they also did it in the evening. And every morning a Jewish man would come out of his tent, he'd see the fragrant aroma drift up to the heavens, and he would say to God, "God, I hereby dedicate my life to you today." And then at night, before he would go back into that tent, he would see the same smoke go up to the heavens, and he's saying, "God, I dedicate my family to you as well." And so this was a continual thing. It was to continue every day, a continual burnt offering. And it was used to describe the Jewish contingency that they need to be continually sacrificing unto God. Well, we're also to be continually offering ourselves daily to God in our service. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily." Not weekly, not monthly, not semi-annually, but daily, and follow me. I mean, this is a continual thing. We're to have a perpetual pattern where we can say, "God, here I am, take me, mold me, make me after your will." Christians in Acts 2:42 were continually devoting themselves to the fellowship with the saints. The apostles in Acts chapter 5 verse 42, they went every day to do their work. The widows were ministered to daily, Acts 6 verse 1. The Christians were advised to continue in the grace of God in Acts 13:43. The Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, Acts 17 verse 11. We also see Paul reason in the school of Tyrannus daily in Acts 19:9. Romans 11:22, Paul says to continually be in the kindness of God. 15:31 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For Christ I die daily." And in Colossians 1 verse 23, we are to continually remain in the faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm here to remind you of something you already knew when you were baptized into Christ. We come up out of that water to continually serve Him, to be that perpetual burnt offering unto God. "God, take me as that animal is consumed, so I shall be consumed in service to you with every breath that I take." And now it's easy to say, much harder to do. It can be a very tough thing because the world is competing with Jesus for our attention. And in Ephesians 4 verse 1, Paul further states, "I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which with you have been called." Christians are in a lifelong relationship with God, and we're to walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1:5. And it results in a relationship with the Creator of the universe, John chapter 1, verse 3. Now, we are called to fully serve God, and the only alternative to that is to be a spiritual zombie. I mean, we're either going to follow God or we're not going to follow God. There is no 2.0 GPA Christianity. You strive for an A or just take the F. Well, we're called not to conform, but being transformed. Now, they sound sort of the same. You know, don't mess up your form. Man was deformed. Okay, and now he's called to conform, and now he must transform in that process. And we do that through what Paul is referring to. That word conform means to fashion oneself into the shape of another. It's middle action. It's something that we do to ourselves. We have to make the decision to conform. And it's our own decision to fight these tendencies that we have in this life. 1 John 2 verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, we have a decision to make. Now, when we make that decision, the second thing comes into place. But be ye transformed. That word transformed is metamorphomo. And we get a word in the English from that, metamorphosis. You think of a butterfly. You think of the caterpillar. Some gross caterpillar goes in. I don't know about you, but caterpillars kind of gross me out. They're glorified worms. I don't mind that one that was on The Bug's Life or whatever. He was kind of funny. I think he had a German accent or something. But all those other ones are gross. But, you know, they go in and they conform. They make a cocoon and they go in. But it's God who does the metamorphomo. God is the one who transforms that gross, glorified maggot into something beautiful that flies around, the butterfly. And see, that's what happens with us. That God finishes the job. If we conform, if we adopt the program that I'm going to surround myself within this world, a new world of glorifying God and serving Him, if I continually do that, He's going to transform me into who I need to be. Amen. Now, to the non-conforming Christian, there awaits a wonderful transformation by God. Jesus wants us to passively submit our gift for His purpose and surrendering ourselves to be clay into His hands, Jeremiah 18:6. In the old Christian hymn written by Pollard, it says, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I'm waiting, yielding and still. You know, we're saying to God, okay, God, I'm here. We crawl up on the old spinning wheel and then God finishes the job for us. Now, we're called to be a living sacrifice, but how do we accomplish this? It's easy to say it, but much harder to do. But Paul gives us three ways if we to conform, to not be conformed to this world, so that we can be transformed. See, here are those three ways. First of all is employment and spiritual giftedness. Employment and spiritual giftedness. Romans 12, 3 through 8. He says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since then we have gifts that differ according to the grace given unto us, let each exercise them accordingly. Listen to what he says. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now they are to be a living and holy sacrifice unto God by keeping things in perspective of spiritual giftedness. Now we all have strengths and weaknesses. We all bring something to the table in our service to God. Okay, no man is an island to himself. We all have these strengths and weaknesses, but we're not all the same in our spiritual passions. He said something similar in our differences in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 17. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' well, is it for any reason any less part of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body,' is it not for any reason less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? We're all individual members of the body of Christ. We all have individual talents. We have passions. And they're not all the same. They're just not. I mean, if you think we're all the same, we're not. We're not even close. Our reactions to things are different. And it's in these spiritual gifts in which Paul refers to, you know, you ask yourself, what are these spiritual gifts? Well, if you're fairly new to the congregation, that might be an alien term to you. But it's something we've covered here for years at Camp Hill. It's something that I'm going to have some more classes on very soon. I was just talking with the Bucks about at the beginning of the year having another class at their place. It's very important. It's not referring to miraculous gifts, okay? Now, for any of you prophets out there, okay, you know who I'm talking about. This is not miraculous gifts. Doug knows the difference between a miraculous gift and a ministerial passion. Right, Darren? Okay, don't be going and saying the preacher at Camp Hill is some liberal freak or something. He's not. Okay? But they're found in Romans 12, 6 through 8, and Ephesians 4, 7 through 13, the passage which was read. Some cross over one list to another, but in all there are 10 ministerial passions. Here they are. Now, this is the breakdown. Now, you know, if you want to be in a class, you let me know. Because you really need to know what your ministerial passions are. But there are the non-miraculous gifts or passions, and the average percentage breakdown among a congregation go like this. There's the apostle. That's the gift of missions. One sent out, apostolos. 5% of people in the congregation have that ministerial passion of, I have to be in missions. They're driven by that. The evangelist, the passion of proclamation. Only 10% in a whole group averages that passion. They're the salesman. That's my greatest passion. The prophet, that's the passion of confrontation. They're the ones who usually sit with their arms crossed, usually over on that side. Right, Chris? No. They want to have their senses discerned. They have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They scour everything. They're the fire. They're the smoke detectors of the congregation. You know, they smell smoke and they proclaim fire. And then you have the teacher. That's the passion of teaching. 8% have that. Exhorter, that's the passion of encouragement. Usually only 3% of a congregation has that. Camp Hill, last time we tested, had 15%. All congregations are different too. You know, you had the Bereans, they were a teaching congregation. You had the Philippians, they were a giving congregation. All congregations have a different makeup of them. But I'm giving you the average of all. The shepherd, that's the passion of nurturing. About 18% have that passion. Mercy givers, 20%. They're the ones who have the passion of mercy. They can stand in other people's shoes. They cry the most at Old Yeller. You know, the prophet, he felt that the Old Yeller had it coming to him at the end. Gee-paw, I'll take care of it. The prophet would have done it. The mercy giver would have tried to nurse Old Yeller back to health. The servant, the passion of service, 22%. They're the largest group. The giver, that's the passion of charity. Only 2% really have that passion. Yeah, sure, everybody gives, but the giver does not ask, how much do I give? They ask, how much do I need to live on? That's a totally different level. Amen. And then you have the administrator, the passion of organization. 10% have that. And how it works is Peter makes reference to it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, he says, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it is the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, they're divided up in the following ways. Do I have a chart here? I didn't put the chart up. I'm sorry. You got a chart in the notes. Okay. The ones that are on the top, you have like prophet, missionary, servant, mercy giver, and shepherd. They tend to be more subjective. They feel before they fact, typically. And the ones on the bottom, teacher, evangelist, administrator, encourager, and giver, tend to be more objective. The ones on the right, you would have the servant, mercy giver, encourager, giver. They tend to exercise through service. Whoever serves, let them do so by the strength that God supplies. On the left side of your chart, in your notes, you have the prophet, missionary, teacher, evangelist. They tend to exercise their more verbally. Whoever speaks, as Peter says. Now, I don't want to go into a lot of detail here. I do want to say a lot of you have taken the course before. In fact, I'd say well over 70% of you have been in a course at one time or another. And it's actually what I'm teaching at Greece this next time. But Brian Dowler and I are actually working on publishing the book for that. And he's reviewing some of the chapters now. And so it'll be about 180 pages, I think. But it's a very, very practical tool for the working of the congregation. Now, the problem is we tend to naturally expect everyone to be like us. You know, somebody is passionate about the gift of helps. You know, they think, you know what we ought to do? We need to be going out and serving people. Or, you know, but the evangelists, they're thinking, hey, I want to do a gospel presentation. The teacher, they're saying, we know we need to go to the word. The prophet says, we need to confront sin. And the encourager says, we need to hug people. And, you know, we're all different. Now, you can love Christ and be different in many different ways. And where it's dangerous is where I expect you to feel the exact same way about something the way I do. That ain't going to happen. Amen. We can all love Christ, but we can all bring something to the table. You know, if you send a mission team out, down at Sunset, they actually test the mission teams before they go out. Because they don't want to send out nothing but evangelists. Because if you send out just evangelists and mission, those with the passion of mission, who's going to actually draw people in through the benevolent acts of love? Who are going to do that? You know, I knew a food bank in one of the places where I did the seminar, and they had a huge food bank, and they had just ended it. And the reason why is there were 18% givers in the congregation, only 2% mercy givers. Mercy givers are magnets for pitiful people. They couldn't get rid of the food. They had so much food, it would just spoil on the shelves. And they didn't make the proper adjustment to that. Down in Casa Grande, Arizona, there was a congregation where I went to do this seminar at, and they had a split about a year before that. And in a split, they usually split along spiritual giftedness. You know, in the one congregation, you know, the ones that left, they were like extraordinarily high in passions of servant, mercy giver, encouragers. You know, they were almost all made of that, a couple of shepherds. But the other congregation that they had, they kept all the other ones. And they all disagreed, but they didn't see that their disagreement had to do with the differences in their personalities. It's who they are. And we got to always take that into consideration. And so in the employment of your spiritual gifts, which is the first one, you realize, listen, this is who I am. You know, I'm really passionate about this part of our mission here at Camp Hill. You know, for you to, you know, door knocking. I'm telling you, I'm evangelist hardcore. I love door knocking. It's like Christmas to me. It's like opening a package. Look who's here. Hi, how you doing? I sold caskets door to door for a living. Now let me tell you, you have to be passionate about those things to have that work out for you. But when I take people with me, if I go door knocking or doing something like that and they don't have that equal passion, I'm not going to expect them to be as excited. Years ago, I was knocking doors in North Liberty, and my brother in Christ, Brad Johnson, he's a flaming servant. Oh, my goodness, he's a huge flaming servant. I'm a flaming evangelist, and we're knocking doors, and he was nervous about it, and he went up to the door and with me, and I said, oh, it's real easy. He said, boy, I'm really nervous about this. I knocked on about four doors, and I got three Bible studies set up, and he said, oh, I think I could do that, you know, and poor Brad. I mean, we knocked on the next door. He said, let me do it. I'm ready to do it. And he's a servant, okay? And, you know, your evangelists are your debaters. He's not a debater. Well, we knock on the door, and it was Charles Manson's love child. It was bad. He came, and he looked more like a Muppet. And he came to the door, and he says, what do you want? He said, and he was yelling at Brad, and he said, He said, my girlfriend left me. My lot rent is due and I'm out of cigarettes. What do you want? And Brad just, he almost soiled himself there. He just was quiet and he looked at me and he looked at him and he looked at me and he looked at him. And I said, well, Brad, what he's saying is he's having a horrible day, you know. And Brad, he didn't ever want to go knocking doors with me again. But for me to expect that same, now he has a passion of giving. Or the passion of service. You know, he'll go and do anything for anyone. He has a trouble saying no. But the bottom line is, it takes all of us to work that type of thing in whatever mission we're in. Amen. And when you realize who you are, what your passion is, you never burn out. Amen. You never, ever do that. You know, you want to burn me out? Set me up in a hospital, throw me in an office all day. I mean, I was, you know, I think Alan was one of, Alan was an elder here at the time when they were hiring me. And he knows in the interview process, that was very clear. They weren't going to put Doug in an office, right? We had that agreement. Paul Cantrell was an administrator. He was very much a teacher, and he loved sitting in the office. We just worked out the deal. You're office guy, I'm road guy. And we had a great relationship like that. And the point is, when you realize who you are and you employ in spiritual giftedness, you can do all things at that point. Amen. Now, we have obligation in all these things, but we have passion in very few. Amen. And so, that's the first thing. You have employment in spiritual giftedness. Second, you have encouragement in purity. Encouragement in purity. Romans 12, 9 through 13, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. The saints were being encouraged by Paul to be in a pure way of living, and it covered many aspects of their life. It had to do with their purity. They were not to be hypocritical in any way. Their sincerity should be apparent to all, not fake sincerity, but real sincerity. Their life was to be pure. They were to hate those things which were evil and cling to that which is good. That word, to hate that which is evil, it's to abhor. It's to be in shock. You know, evil things should make us drop our jaw and say, my goodness, I cannot believe. But we don't, you know, if we're not careful, we won't even blush at things that are evil anymore. We should be shocked, Paul says. And you should be grabbing on to good and hanging on out of fear of what's out there and for the joy of Jesus' coattails. And they are to show preferential love to the fellow saints. Paul said something similar. He said, Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto the household of the faith. You know, we're to love all people, but when it comes to the brothers, we're to double down on that love. Amen. And we're to have a joy in serving God, for His commandments are not grievous. 5 verse 2 of 1 John. Their service was to be pure. They were to be pure in their prayers, their trials, their giving, their hospitality. Paul's calling for them, if you want to hang on to the non-conforming power to this world, leading to the transforming power of Christ, then we have to make sure, absolutely, without a doubt, that we have encouragement and purity. Nothing robs you of that passion you need to press on than if you're trapped in sin. Amen. And then you have effectiveness in relationships. I'm almost done. Romans 12, 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for this is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, in their relationships with each other and the world, they're to build effective relationships. Now, that's really important. And I hope that we take this very serious. There are 7 qualities that Paul says they were to have that would make them effective with each other. And here they are. They were to not revile when being persecuted. That's our natural reaction. You know, we watch too many Hollywood movies, right, with some? Yeah. I will take vengeance on you. You know, we incorporate hasta la vista, baby. Right? Well, we're not to revile when we're persecuted. You know, Jesus said, smack your right cheek, turn the left cheek there. You know, they were to rejoice with others who are going through good times. Sometimes, you know, we get jealous. Something great happens to somebody. Oh, you were just lucky. Hey, if something great happened, rejoice with them. I'm so happy for you. Do you realize how that builds effective relationship? Right there. Just going and rejoicing with somebody's rejoicing. And when somebody's weeping, go and cry with them.
Yes, sir.
Somebody's weeping, you make sure you go and be there with them.
Amen.
And suffer with them. I tell you what, during the tough times, you never build stronger relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ than when one's down and you go to them and you help them in that hour of need. You will forge an effective relationship with them that will last a lifetime. They were to weep with those who weep. They were to reach out to the hurting they encountered. You know, years ago, there was a Baptist Theological Seminary. They had a class on benevolence and reaching out to other people. These were preachers going to their theological seminary. And this instructor decided to put them to a test. He had 50 students. He said, I want to meet you at this big coffee house, and I want to go ahead and I want to see whether or not you're going to, I want to just have the class there. But he had a guy, an actor, play the part of a homeless guy. He was just laying passed out in front of the store. And of the 50 students, seminary students that went to go to the class there about reaching out to the hurting, only 3 stopped to check on that man. Everybody else walked around or stepped over the top, just like the Good Samaritan man. Levi went that way. You had the priest going this way. But you know, If you want to be effective for people, reach out to the hurting. You know, at Golden Living, that's what that ministry is about. And we need to make sure that we step up our efforts again to help them. You know, every Thursday, every Thursday is a joy for me because we have Bible studies there. I meet with, between the two classes, anywhere from 30 to 40 people. And let me tell you, to receive a hug from an 85-year-old woman saying, "You mean so much to me for being here." That is part of building an effective relationship. You reach out to them. Anyone could reach out to the powerful. You reach out to the hurting. People, not only will you affect directly, but indirectly, you are being judged whether you're doing this or not. Amen. And if you want to build an effective relationship with other people, then you reach out to those who are hurting. They were to not be know-it-alls, Paul says. Don't be a know-it-all. Who wants to be? You can never be effective with a know-it-all. You can't do it because they know it all. They already know it. They were to not be vengeful, but to leave that to God. That's a very effective thing. People don't like it when others try to seek vengeance. They were to overcome evil around them with good. You know, those are seven steps that if you want to build an effective relationship with others, because people will help you up or they'll help you on the way down. Amen. And you better be effective. And when you're effective with other people, you can reach out to them. They start converting. That becomes the feel which helps you keep on keeping on. Amen. And so if they followed Paul's advice, they'd always be effective in their service to the Father. If they did not, they would not. The same applies to us. So in closing, we're called to be a living and holy sacrifice unto God. But how do we do this? Paul gave us three great ways to do that very thing. By the empowerment of spiritual gifts, by encouragement and purity, and having effectiveness in our relationships. If we focused in such a way, if we really committed to that, do you really doubt that you would not be more transformed in your daily life? I guarantee it happens. And so, if we know to do good and do it not, James says, to him it is sin. So I issue you this challenge this week. Kick off these three steps in your life and just monitor how your spiritual life is going throughout the week. If you're suffering from spiritual burnout, go through those steps and watch the octane put back in your relationship with God. Feel God transform you into who He wants you to. And stop letting the world conform us into what the world wants us to be. Amen. And so, with that in mind, I offer the invitation. If you are hurting in any way, if you need encouragement from other people, if you'd like to become a Christian this morning, if you'd like to be baptized into Christ, we simply offer this invitation to save you time. We can do it after if you want. We can do it later. We can't do it yesterday. And you don't want to be in that position when that day of judgment comes. And so I urge you, if for any reason to come forward, do so while we stand and sing.